Jesus told Peter, "You're going to fail, but have faith. I won't fail you." You see, we'll never arrive at a place where we don't need a Savior every day. Disappointment is our failed expectation in ourselves. He knows better. Faith and hope won't grow in the soil of wounded pride.
Thanks for joining us on Life Journeys, a podcast about thriving through the worst pain that life brings. With global initiatives threatening big changes to our way of life, we're going to need to activate Jesus's words about mountain-moving faith. Words That Work is the ongoing series on Life Journeys that is rooted in releasing revelational words of faith that will work every time and with everyone. It's about moving the mountains that keep us from the presence and goodness of God. It's about defining our life purpose and identity through encountering Him until we have the power to move the obstacles that are destroying our liberty and hope.
How do I know that God is not disappointed with us? Well, disappointment is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. The Bible says concerning us in Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. With this understanding, it can be accurately said that the disappointment you feel is not God's disappointment with you, but your own disappointment with yourself. God is never going to be disappointed with you. Simple truth is that disappointment is a dismay over one's expectations with another, and God will never put up an expectation that you will never sin again. He knows this reality. There is no one who is good, not one. Even Paul said in Philippians that he had not arrived yet. I've said many times, even on our best day, we still need a Savior. Is God pleased when we sin? Of course not. Is He displeased when we fail to love, believe, and fall in any area of character that He's given us power in? Well, He knows that we are flesh. But yes, He can even be ashamed of us. One of the worst things we can do with our sorrow over our sin is to let it turn into condemnation and expectations of God being disappointed with us. He knows better than to hope that tomorrow we will live a sinless life. He never thinks, "Oh, I fully expected her to be perfect today, but nope, she blew it again, and I'm really surprised." Listen, God's never surprised. Nothing ever happens that takes Him off guard. We, on the other hand, often feel disappointment, outright misery, and chronic condemnation over the failures we thought we were past doing again. At least we hoped we were better, and then, bam, we fell again. Yeah, God's never surprised with that, then gets upset because He thought we were past that, and then blows His top. Listen, you really don't want to even think about God blowing His top at you. We have dashed hopes in our lives all the time, and the fear of failing again, or the condemnation of having failed again, and that's no good way to overcome. The agony of guilt over our trespasses is what the law did in leading us to Christ. Those who believe in Jesus, the Bible says, will never be ashamed. Oh, they'll still fail, for we will take a lifetime to grow up into Christ and still never fully arrive. We can always find something within us that just is still displeasing to God and us, but we will never be ashamed, disappointed, or dishonored in believing in Jesus, even with our ever-present nagging carnal life. Condemnation is personal misery over not being able to overcome our sins ourselves. It's a disappointment in our ability to be better. Godly sorrow is a legitimate, temporary step along the way to trusting God to help us overcome. That's why condemnation is selfishness and unbelief. It's trying to believe in ourselves instead of believing in God. Believing in ourselves is what got us into this mess in the first place, so it's certainly not the way to get out of it. Condemnation is never God's way of correcting us It's just a failing attempt at self-correction, and chastening is God's way of disciplining and refining us, and it always requires and accepts full trust in God along the way. He will never say, "While you are being corrected, I'm going to disappoint you. You won't be able to trust me when you're going through the refiner's fire. I hope you make it. See you on the other side." Nope, that is not his way of helping us. Chastening helps us learn to lean on Jesus and walk away from leaning on ourselves. It knows that good flesh is still flesh and that good flesh is the devil's playground. Being good by your own merit and ability without faith brings no glory to God and no power over the sinful nature. It's all self-life that sees no real need for God. God is not surprised when it takes you and I a long time to overcome some things. We nurtured deception and sin for many years, some of us, and it's not going to go away overnight or even in a year. It takes a lifetime, and the point is not thinking we can arrive at a place where we don't need Jesus' help any longer. Fact is that we're growing, and God measures that over the course of years, not moments in time. God is always going to say, "Come, take my hand. I'll help you. I'll be with you. You will never be ashamed if you walk with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you feel that we are separated, it wasn't me that walked away, it was you. Nevertheless, I was still following after you." Such is the grace and tender mercy of God. He remembers that we are but flesh, like a vapor that is there one moment, and then it's gone. He knows what it feels like to be tempted, but never without the sure hope of heaven's power to those who will grow in faith and the knowledge of God. Some will say that this is just a license to sin. It just lets people off the hook so they can remain sloppy. But that is just the devil's deception, for no one who is struggling with sin and condemnation is trying to overcome and then is looking for a way to keep on sinning. That just doesn't make sense. They know it's misery and they want to stop. They want to be free from sin, not to sin. Sin has made them miserable and they're seeking freedom from it. Now, God doesn't expect you to be perfect, nor does he expect you to be better than your neighbor. He doesn't expect that you will overcome an addiction or long-standing character defect on human timetables. But he does require you to stay in the battle. He knows some will quit, and that makes him sad, but not surprised. He said many will try to enter in, but won't make it. Also remember, he told Peter that he would fail before morning on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. He expected Peter to fail, but he also told him, "I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail." In other words, Peter, you're going to fail, but have faith that I won't fail you. I will rescue you in spite of your trespass. What you need to do is keep on believing in me and learn to stop believing in yourself in the most important issues of your life. That's why faith needs us to carry our own cross, so we'll stop the self-effort that fuels condemnation. Remember Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You have peace with God through the power of the cross and resurrection, through the one who is Lord over all. It doesn't come through you, just the faith that God has given to you. This faith is not something you generate. It's received through a humble heart by the author of our faith. The Bible says, "To each one is given a measure of faith." So your peace with God is by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Lamentations says, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope." You see, the misery described here doesn't have to create hopelessness. In fact, God used it here to create hope through a humbled heart. Pride is not good soil in which hope can grow. In fact, many won't allow God to create faith or speak to them because of pride. They remain bitter and broken and hard-hearted and wounded in pride, which is just false humility. Thus, the Bible says in Hebrews 3:10, many err, not knowing God's ways when he tests them in their wilderness. You see, God will work to get the misery of trying to trust in ourselves out of us. To gain a better self-trust is simply a slippery slope with God. Lamentation says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Peter said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Please understand this. Heaviness doesn't necessarily mean weak faith. The history of thousands of years has shown us that the hard times of our lives are destined by God to bring us closer to him. They are the tough love times of his heart that aches to just be with us. I know what it's like to have a wayward child come home because of the hardness of the way, yet I had a secret delight that she was home. I know what it's like to go back and forth in the streets at night, looking in desperation. If an earthly father can long for his child to come home, to be with him again, how much more does the heart of heaven simply stretch out into every dark corner for love's sake? I've told my child more than once, remember, you have a father. How much more then do we have such a heavenly father who longs to restore us to him? God's answer for our carnal appetites is not disappointment and condemnation. It's the kind of faith that will cause us to experience his presence. If we have fallen short of his glory and have been then justified by faith, then it's only natural to believe that we are restored to encounters with the glory of God. He doesn't want our earthly perfection. He just wants us.
You can unlock the presence of God in your life. There are revelation principles that remove the mountains, keeping us from joy, hope, peace, and purpose when our world gets turned upside down. Look for these words that work with Pastor Hartika as he shares what has helped him when life got hard. And don't forget to check out his book, The Fortress and the Firebrand, available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. Thanks for listening to Life Journeys. Find new episodes every Wednesday and Saturday. And if you're new to this series, it begins with the September 16th episode.
He told Peter that he would fail before morning on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. He expected Peter to fail, but he also told him, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. In other words, Peter, you're going to fail, but have faith that I won't fail you.